You know, I told some of you, remember I was taking the course from Global Awakening, the healing, physical healing one. I finished that course last week. It was 8 weeks long. And so I've got my first certificate from Global. And I joined their Association of Certified Healing Ministries. You can see my name on the website. Praise God. I can be somebody now. Hallelujah. As I got to the next version, the next part of it, part two, I'm starting on that next week. I just really love this stuff. But really, the reason I'm saying all that is because the course has had quite an effect on my theology where it comes to healing, divine health. You know, we've been into that for a long time. That's not new to us. But things have changed in my thinking. And so I've been listening to videos of some of the top healing ministries in the world. For about the last 2 months, you know, just having interviews with these guys. How'd you get started in healing? You know, what breakthroughs did you have in your life? What did the Lord do? And just amazing stuff. And I found out something. I want to share it with you. And that's this. What I found out is that you get a much different view of healing by listening to people who believe in healing than you do by listening to people who don't believe in healing. Just a hugely different view of things. It's amazing how that works. I sound like a simple principle. But I'm guessing that probably 95% of the church world does not believe in divine healing in this hour. We think, well, you know, everybody's like us. Everybody's radical and crazy and charismatic and all that stuff. But no, we're the very small percentage of the pie. You know, I mean, you wouldn't have thought it was that low. I don't have a figure on that. I didn't get that statistic from some study. I just made it up. So maybe it's not that low. I know it's less now than it used to be because, what's that? See, I'm including all the denominational churches and the Catholics and everything. Yeah. Right. Right. We went to a church down in toward Eden, some Christian church down there, and there was about 10 people. I went to minister in music and sing some songs. There's about 10 of them there, and so 10 of the people were there, but they brought out the prayer list. There was about 100 people on the prayer list for healing, and, I mean, everybody's in the hospital, got these terrible operations coming up. I prayed for one of the elders there at the church about an eye operation he was going to have, and I prayed this. Gosh, this was a good faith prayer, man. In the name of Jesus, we just speak this and that. I finished the prayer, and he said, "If it be thy will." You just killed everything I just prayed. And see, now I see why they got the long list of sick people. But anyway, because, well, let me just go on then, because I'm trying to get ahead of myself. See, if you do believe that God heals people today supernaturally, then you are in the minority of Christianity. You're swimming upstream. You know, we're the weirdos. Like, glory to God. Like Mackenzie said that Hunter was the black sheep. Oh, I wasn't supposed to say that, was I? Okay, sorry, brother. She was just, it's true. Okay, praise God. She was joking around about you earlier today. But anyway, the reason it's that way is because over the centuries, the belief in the supernatural and the gifts of the Holy Spirit have been systematically removed from the church. You can trace this over church history, which if you study it, it's boring as all get out. But you can study it and find out this stuff. So I'm not going to teach on that because I'll put you all to sleep with that. But it all came through well-meaning Christian leaders of the day. But behind the scene, it was the devil working to remove the supernatural from the church. Do you know that we, the people who believe in the supernatural element of Christianity, are Satan's worst enemies? His worst nightmare. We're going to talk some more about that in a minute. People who believe, Christians who believe in the gifts of the Spirit and healing and the authority of the name of Jesus are the devil's worst nightmare. That's the devil's worst nightmare. So what do you do in a situation where you got a bunch of people like that? You start systematically working to change the way they believe about stuff. If you stop them from believing, you can stop them from having any power and authority. So praise God. See, Yeah, that's why I got it right here. People who believe in the power of God and the authority of Jesus' name are the devil's worst nightmare. And so the devil began to work on diminishing what we believe about the gifts of the Spirit and the supernatural element of Christianity. We have seminaries and Bible training institutes all over the country, which are referred to as liberal seminaries. Anybody heard of that? That word, liberal seminaries? Okay. Okay, you've heard it. All right, so it was new to me. And I said, well, it doesn't mean they were Democrats. Okay, that's, let me just clear that up. Not that kind of liberal. What it does mean is they don't believe in or teach the supernatural element of Christianity. They don't believe in it. And so they're called liberal seminaries, liberal Bible training institutes. And so they don't teach that. In fact, they teach you not to believe in it. And they produce pastors and leaders who don't believe in the supernatural. And those pastors and leaders pastor the mainline churches of our country. And they don't believe in healing and the supernatural and the gifts of the Spirit. So they teach their lay people, their congregations, not to believe in that. So that's how it works. And so that's why you're kind of swimming upstream when you believe different than that. They teach such things as, now I'm going to use a little bit of theologianese here. This is a theologianese word, but it means something simple. They just take it and put a big fancy word on it. Cessationism. Anybody ever heard of that? Cessationism. That's a long theological word that means that the spiritual gifts such as speaking in tongues, prophecy, and healing ceased with the original 12 apostles. In other words, after the last apostle died, all that was taken away. Why? It's a lie. Yeah, it is a lie. That was taught. Somebody came up with that doctrine somewhere back in the 1600s, somewhere along in there. They came up with that doctrine, began to teach it, and the church, who was looking to their leaders for doctrine, received it. And so now it became a part of the fabric of Christian doctrine, and it came down to us in our century. You don't have to go far to find somebody who believes that in Christianity. And we'll talk about it in a minute. You know, we don't think much about healing very much as Christians until we get sick. When you get sick, you start thinking about healing. Praise God, I believe in healing now. Hallelujah. But the thing is, you get people who gather around you kind of like Job's friends. You know, they all tell you all the reasons why God's making you sick and how it's going to help you and how he's going to get glory out of it. You know, and then you're worse off than you were before because nobody knew any truth about it. They just knew what they thought or they heard somebody say or it was programmed into them. Well, I am getting ahead of myself now. Okay, some people teach today that God may heal on rare occasions if you just meet all the right conditions, which are not real clear, you know, exactly what those conditions are. But if you meet them all, he might heal you today. Some people teach it's God's will to heal, maybe, and it may not be God's will to heal. Others teach that God uses sickness to get glory or to teach us something or to make us more pious and more humble. All of those are ridiculous lies, but yet that's common among Christians to hear that sort of thing. And but to operate in the healing and the gifts of the Spirit, we have to unlearn and otherwise discard a lot of the things that's been passed down to us over the centuries. That's why I taught a message a while back on pulling down strongholds. Strongholds are rationalization, speculations, which exalt themselves against the knowledge of God. And that's exactly what they are. Logical reasonings, rationalizations, speculations that exalt themselves against the truth. They have to be pulled down out of our thinking before we can change. And so, you know, some radical rises up in the church in the 20th century and says, you know, God wants to restore the gifts of the Spirit. Praise God. I just got a revelation of it. Well, all that's true, and he does want to restore them. The thing is, he never wanted them to go away. It was never his intention for the gifts to go away and have to be restored. So, yeah, that's what happened. So somebody looks like a radical when they rise up and say, let's do that. But see, what happened is we got talked out of them. That's what happened. The church got talked out of the gifts. We got sidetracked from the gospel of the kingdom and became trapped in religion. We took on ourselves a form of godliness that denies the power thereof. which Paul told Timothy to turn away from such. It was a little bit stronger than that in the actual scripture, so I hope I'm not taking that out of context, but I think you see what I'm saying. You know, there's actually hostility in the church toward people who believe in and preach divine healing. There's actually hostility. You think, well, why is that? I mean, it's in the Bible, isn't it? You know, I heard a message by John Wimber. Anybody ever heard of John Wimber? He was old about 30 years ago. He was big in the healing area. He's actually the founder of the Vineyard Church movement that really took off kind of in the early 90s. But anyway, he's gone on to be with the Lord now. But I heard him say in a YouTube video I watched the other night that that he had no idea that there was such hostility towards healing in the church. Such hostility. See, God had told him to preach healing, and he started doing it. And he did it for a while, and about half of the people in his church left. See, he was a pastor. About half of the people in his church left. Said, we're not going to have anything to do with this foolishness. This is craziness. We're not going that direction, so we're just going to leave and go down to the first whatever church. That way, Jan doesn't have to cut that out of the tape if I don't say the denomination. Yeah. So what made them think it was foolishness? It's in the Bible. Where did they get the idea it was foolish? What caused that response? Is anyone familiar with the phrase social engineering? Okay, of course, I looked up social engineering. It has four or five different definitions, and it has to do with different things. So it's not one specific thing that it means. But each of the definitions has the word manipulation in it. There's a manipulation involved in every one of the definitions. Social engineering, in at least one aspect of its meaning, has to do with the way you change how society thinks. You introduce into society what seems to many to be an absurd notion or an idea or a break from traditional thinking. And then oftentimes people will respond in a negative way. No, no, no. But then those who respond that way are ridiculed and marked as haters or bigots or as evil in some way. So they stop protesting. It's just not worth it. So that they can avoid the ridicule, and the idea or the notion becomes accepted into society. That's a mouthful right there, isn't it? Have we seen any of that in the last 20 years? I wouldn't have believed it 20 years ago, some of the things that are now considered normal thinking. But anyway, so I'm not going to mention any of those things, but that's what's happened to Christianity. We have been, in a way, socially engineered over the centuries to stop believing in the supernatural element of Christianity. If we do preach in the supernatural and in healing and the gifts of the Spirit, we're marked for ridicule by the church itself. Just look up Benny Hinn on the internet. Just look up some of these healing ministries. Oh, my goodness. I mean, if you're going to be in the public eye, somebody's going to mark you as the devil himself at some point. It's just, you know, it's par for the course. Yet there's still something in all of us that wants to believe in the awesomeness of God to do amazing things that are unexplainable. How many believe that? I mean, how many down deep inside you want to believe God can do unexplainable things? I just know it's in there. In this video I watched, John Wimber said that he never thought much about healing. I mentioned that a minute ago, and most of us don't until we get sick, and then we get all the wrong stuff about it. I remember Kenneth Hagin talking about being on his deathbed as a 17-year-old boy. He had two or three different heart conditions, and he had a few days to live, according to the doctors. And the pastor of the church would come by and tell him, "Now be patient, my boy. In a few more days, it'll all be over." In his most religious voice he could put on. "Be patient, my boy. In a few more days, it'll all be over." You know, with his religious voice. And Hagin got into the Word and got himself healed as a 17-year-old boy and became a preacher. Later on, he said in teaching on the subject of divine healing that if that's the best comfort you can give someone, just stay out of the sick room. Would you do that? Just stay out of the sick room. Is that, if that's the best you could give somebody who's dying, just be patient in a few more days. Whew. It's scary, isn't it? So anyway, going back to Wimber, after he preached for a while, didn't get any results. You know, God told him to preach healing. He started preaching healing. He couldn't get anybody healed. Prayed for everybody for a long time. And he told the Lord he wasn't going to preach it anymore. He said, I want you to preach healing. He said, I'm not going to do it. Forget it. I'm not going to do that. The Lord said to him, preach it or get out. And he said, get out, Lord? Out of the ministry? Out of the kingdom? Out? What do you mean by out, Lord? He never did figure out what the Lord meant by out, so he just kept on preaching healing. And he said, the problem with preaching healing is that the people that don't know that you don't believe in it when you're preaching it. The people don't know that you don't believe in it if you start preaching it. And they'll start believing it before you do. And then they'll want to go out and pray for somebody. Find somebody to heal and pray for. And you'll say, well, no, wait a minute now. No, it's good. It's enough just to believe it. Don't get too wild about this. It's enough to just believe it. But see, people don't know you don't believe it. It's what he said. And they'll start believing it before you do. So almost a year went by, and he was praying for people. Nobody had gotten healed. And then one evening, a man in his church asked him to come over to his house and pray for his wife, you know, that she was having some problems. And so he kind of reluctantly said he'd go, you know, why not? And he went over to the guy's house and thought the woman would be there in the living room, you know. But he walked in the house, and the man took him back to the bedroom, all the way back to the bedroom. He took one look at that woman and said, oh, my God, she is sick. I mean, sick. All capital letters, sick. He said, no woman in her right mind would let anybody see her in that condition, you know. And so he's there, oh, my goodness, this woman is sick. I never seen anything like it. So he said, I prayed this pitiful prayer over, you know, God to heal her. And I turned around and told her husband, you know, well, sometimes God doesn't heal everybody. It's hard to explain why God sometimes doesn't heal everybody. And he noticed something going on back here. He turned around. The woman was making up her bed. He said, what happened to you? She said, well, you prayed for me and I got healed. Amen. She'd make it up her bed. Said, would you like to stay for some tea? He said, I think I'll leave. I think I'll go on home. So he went out in the front yard and he said, yes! We got one. Glory to God, we got one. Hallelujah. Amen. So anyway, we got one. And that's what we're going to do. We're going to get some people healed. Amen. You know, here's another thing. Well, I wasn't going to teach on this, but now that you opened it up. You know, sometimes you pray for people and they don't have any faith and they get healed anyway because you got faith. He said, believers, those who have some faith, lay hands on people and they shall recover. And, you know, so that's kind of a traditional teaching in the subject of healing that you've got to build the people's faith up, and there's nothing wrong with faith. Remember, Jesus said, daughter, your faith has made you whole. So that's a scriptural thing, but it didn't say whether the woman had faith or not. The husband had faith to ask the man to come and pray. So there are some things about healing we don't quite understand, but we need to understand more. Yes, Yvonne.
I was thinking sometimes people sow seeds. And then someone else talks about the Bible, and someone else comes and harvests
it. Yeah.
You don't know what's happening in the kingdom of God before you
do that. Exactly. Go ahead, Vincent.
One of the things that I was talking about with the churches.
Exactly.
Well, we have teachers that, you know, mm-hmm. discuss, but as when we're praying, we're not to be worrying about explaining what's going on.
Right.
What we need to do is just deliver the mail and the goods
right.
for our healing.
Right.
Be made whole. You know,
yeah.
He said, don't not if it's the Lord's voice. He said, you pray and say, in the name of Jesus, be made whole.
Yeah.
In Jesus' name. So, in other words, we just deliver the mail.
Yeah, and I'm going to be talking about that authority that we have. But yeah, the thing about, God wants to heal people. See, and the thing is, sometimes somebody is ready. I don't know what all the ingredients are that make somebody ready, but any given moment, somebody is ready to receive and somebody else may not be ready. And it's not that God doesn't want to heal that person. It's just there's something there that's blocking it or hindering it. And you don't always know whether it has to do with their faith or not. It could be something else, but I'm not getting too much into that. But I've discovered that the Lord wants to heal people more than we want him to. See, and we got this idea we got to beg God to heal people. The Lord said to Wimber, don't ever beg me to heal somebody again. Amen. Don't ever beg me to heal somebody again. And as he was driving off, he saw a vision of a honeycomb, a huge honeycomb over the horizon, and honey was dripping out of it. And there were some people under the honeycomb that were just, this is good, just getting the honey and eating it. And there were others that were just kind of irritated. What is this stuff? You know, trying to get it off of them. And he said, you know, some people are, he said, I've poured out my mercy. That's why I sang that song this morning about pouring out his mercy. You have poured out your mercy upon us. In Christ, God has poured out his mercy. His mercy is poured out. Some will receive it and some, for some reason, won't receive it. But it is poured out. It's always poured out. And so, So anyway, the Lord said, that's my mercy, my mercy. God has poured out his mercy upon us through Christ. He sent his word to heal us. Healing is here right now, today, and it's ours. The problem in receiving it's on our end, not on God's. Whenever somebody doesn't receive, it's on our end, but not God's. So we need to fix our problem, not God's problem. We need to change something about us. Glory to God. So we want to talk about having the incredible experience of learning to move in the power of God. The Lord's just quickening a thing to me, and I wasn't even going to share about it. I said, just in case, I said, if the Lord brings it up, I'll speak about it. I'm going to say this very quickly because I didn't want to get sidetracked, but there's a scripture in Luke 4 that says that Jesus, being full of the Holy Ghost, returned from Jordan, where he was baptized, and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. So we see here it says that Jesus was full of the Holy Ghost, had just descended on him in the form of a dove and was resting on him. It says he was full of the Holy Ghost and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. But it took 40 days in the wilderness and being tempted of the devil for him later on to come out of the wilderness in the power of the Spirit. It says Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit into Galilee. So the point I want to make is that we can be full of the Spirit, we can be led by the Spirit, but that doesn't necessarily mean we're in the power of the Spirit. There's something between being full of the Spirit and led by the Spirit that you go through that you become in the power of the Spirit. I think that has to do with our concept and understanding of the Scripture, and I would have to take a leap to prove that to you, and you may not go with me there, but... See, Jesus spent 40 days and 40 nights with the Holy Ghost he had just become acquainted with. Everything Jesus did, he did as a man. Even when he was growing up, it says, you know, he was questioning the doctors, religious people. And he had this knowledge at 12 years old. But he had accumulated it just like any other human being accumulates now. He didn't just know it because he was a son of God. The reason I believe that is because it says, and he grew in wisdom and stature and in favor. If he had to grow in wisdom, that means he had to start with a little bit and accumulate some. He had to get his wisdom. Well, when he went into the wilderness, he was probably as knowledgeable about the scriptures and the Jewish religions as anybody of the day. But yet, after spending 40 days and 40 nights with the Holy Ghost, he was now able to use the word of God to defeat the devil with. And it says he came out in the power of the Spirit. There was something in the way of changing of our thinking. Okay, I see your faces glazing over. So let's move right along here. Praise God. Is it good? Okay. See, something happened to him in his understanding of things to where the devil could not trip him up. If you're the Son of God, make those stones turn into bread. No, I'm not going to do that. He gave him a scripture. Why not jump off of this pinnacle? The Bible says he'll catch you. The angel will have charge over you to keep you from dashing your foot against the stone. He says, no, it says, tempt not the Lord thy God. He was able to rightly discern the word of truth after that 40 days, and he came out in the power of the Spirit. So see, we have to go through the same process. We have to become those who rightly discern the word of truth, because there's a lot of wrong discerning of it out there. God confirms his word with signs following. He doesn't confirm erroneous thinking. God confirms his word, the word that's true, not the word we think is true. Okay, well, praise God. We're going to get back on the message now. Anyway, hallelujah. I'm going to talk just for a minute about the word power. And that's why I told you to turn to Ephesians 3:20. We are going to have a scripture today. And I was privileged to go down to Moravian Falls last week and spend a couple of days. I do that every now and then. And just get away with the Lord, spend some time with my guitar and worship and meditating in the Word just all day for a couple of days. There next to the waterfalls and next to all the angels and flying around in the trees up there. If you don't know about Moravian Falls, well, we'll tell you about it at another time. But anyway, so I'm going to give you a little short version of some of the things the Lord showed me about the subject of power, authority, and faith. And there are a lot of scriptures in the New Testament about power, and one of those is Ephesians 3:20. So we'll look at that, and she has it, okay? Now, unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. According to the power that worketh in us. He's able to do exceeding abundantly above all we ask or think, based on the power that's working in us. There is a power that works within us as believers. The word translated power here is the Greek word dunamis. Everybody say dunamis. So, okay, you know when I say it next time what it's. It's a fairly broad word that means ability of different sorts, inherent power, the power of wealth, the power of armies. It means power and ability, but in the context of the Christian life, it means miraculous power or ability, the supernatural power of God. How many sense the presence of the Lord this morning as we were worshiping? Anybody sense the presence of God here in this place? Well, I've discovered through my studies, I've heard several people say this, more than two or three, says that the presence of God we experience in worship is the same as the power of God that heals us. The presence of God that we experience in worship is the same power of God that heals us. Or I heard somebody say it this way, whenever the anointing to worship is present, the power of God to heal is also present.